In coming to chapter 24 in the Gospel of Matthew, we arrive at a chapter that is not just very long compared to most of the other chapters in Matthew, but also one that is very difficult indeed to understand. It's one over which I believe today there is a great deal of confusion. And the reason that there is a great deal of confusion about this chapter is because many people will not listen to the advice of a German gentleman by the name of Mr. Utichs. His name is Hermann. Hermann Utichs. That is an appalling pun if you haven't understood. Hermeneutics is in fact the science of interpretation. Hermeneutics is what you do when you come to a passage and say, what does it mean? What is its significance? And when you come to the Bible, the problem that all of us have is that we have a past. We have a culture. We have a background. And we bring all of that with us when we come to the Bible. I'm not going to preach about hermeneutics this morning, because it would be a whole session in itself. But I want to emphasize that the way in which you approach this chapter is vital. You can buy some books, most of them concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you would find them to be very critical of the particular position that I hold to with regard to this chapter and to the second coming. Because they would say you have to believe the Bible literally. I would say, where does the Bible say we must believe the Bible literally? When we come to look at the Bible, we must understand the Bible in the light of the Bible. And if you come along and you read a passage, you might say to yourself, I understand all about that passage. I listened to a farmer once speaking in Aberystwyth, and he came along, this was 1976, and he read a passage from Deuteronomy, and he said, this passage with all its plagues, this wasn't the plagues of Egypt, these were plagues that were promised upon the children of Israel if they disobeyed. He said, all these plagues are coming upon us this year. You see, this scripture is being fulfilled in 1976. All these plagues that were promised, we've got them. The problem is, those plagues were not promised to the United Kingdom. Those plagues were not promised to the British Isles. Those plagues were not promised to the English, the Welsh, the Irish, or the Scots. They were promised to the Israelites. Almost said Israelis there. They were promised to the Israelites, not to us. And so it is therefore wrong to seek to take that passage from Deuteronomy and apply it to us today. It's a complete misunderstanding of that passage. So it is, I believe, with this particular passage. People come to this passage and they read it, and immediately they think, we know what this is about. Whereas in fact, I believe many people don't know what this passage is about. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says to the disciples, the temple that you are thinking is so wonderful is going to be completely and utterly destroyed. There is not going to be one stone left standing upon another. So the disciples came to him and said, well, this is very interesting, Lord. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now the problem that many people have is, they think that the disciples asked one question. In fact, they asked two or three questions. And Jesus answered their questions. And if we fail to understand the questions that were asked, we will fail to understand this passage. Now very quickly I want to run over the first 35 verses, very quickly indeed, just a couple of minutes. And then we're going to concentrate on the second half of the chapter, because there is a contrast between the two. Jesus begins to answer the first question, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And he gives them a number of signs to look for. Says these are the things that are going to happen in the run-up to the destruction of the temple. So when you see these things happen, when you see judgment coming upon Jerusalem, that's when you know to get out of Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. But then he says, in verse 36, with regard to your other question, when am I going to return? Of that day and hour, no one knows. There are no signs to look forward to with regard to the second coming. All these signs, I believe, relate to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And I do that because of Jesus' words in verse 34. Assuredly I say to you, this generation, the one I'm speaking to here and now, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Now you'll read through this passage and say, well, just a minute. It says in verse 29, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's never happened yet. So you must be wrong. No, you have made the mistake I mentioned earlier about understanding the scriptures. We must understand the Bible biblically. If we come as 20th century people and read that, we think we know what it means, and we don't. You have to go back to the Old Testament. Look up in the Old Testament the cross-references where this exact phrase is used. It's used of the destruction of Babylon. It's used of the destruction of Egypt. It's used of the destruction of Edom. These words are not meant by the Lord Jesus Christ to be taken literally, as we would take them. He means them to be understood in the way they were understood in the Old Testament. So this whole passage, you'll say there are difficulties. I'm not going to go into them now. If you want to talk to me about them afterwards, by all means do. But I believe the whole passage, all the signs that are given, relate to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Which is why from verse 36 onwards, Jesus isn't talking about signs to look for. He's saying there are no signs to look for with regard to the second coming. We need to be prepared at any time. And it's with regard to that subject, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I want to now turn and spend the rest of our time together. Jesus, it is clear, made a great number of promises that he would return. And we have a great many different views about how he would return. If you had been alive in 1842, 1843, you would have heard a man by the name of Miller saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return in April 1843. Very confident. He'd worked it out from the Bible. April 1843 came, and April 1843 went. Nothing happened. Ah, he said, my arithmetic isn't quite as good as it should be. In fact, it's 1844. April 1844 came, and April 1844 went. Ah! Told you my arithmetic wasn't very good. It's October 1844. So along came the precise date. I forget which it was. We'll say it was the 30th of October. 30th of October came and went. Got it wrong again, he said. It's tomorrow. 31st of October came and went. Nothing happened. And to give the man his credit, he said, I was wrong. You can't pin down the date of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, one of his followers, a woman by the name of Ethel White, said, No, you've misunderstood. Jesus has returned, but he's returned spiritually, even though he says that every eye would see him. He would come as the lightning flashes from east to west, clearly seen by all. As the angels said after he had risen back into heaven, and the disciples were looking up into the clouds, and the angels appeared and said, why are you looking up into the clouds? This same Jesus who has been taken from you will return in the same way, physically. Nevertheless, Ellen White said, no, we can ignore those scriptures. He's come again. He's returned spiritually. He's with us now. And she founded Seventh-day Adventism. It's out of Seventh-day Adventism that we have that group of people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in the Jehovah of the Bible. They've made one up of their own imagining. But these people have taken on board that sort of teaching, except they pushed it forward. They did a few sums, and by what's known as knight's jump exegesis, you know how a knight jumps in chess, two sets forward, then a leap to the side. Well, they take two sets forward. It's not just one leap to the side, they take a huge jump. And they go all over the Bible and they distort it and pervert it, and they came up with 1914. Unfortunately, their starting date was completely wrong. They've used 614 instead of 587, but never mind. They see 1914 as a significant date. Completely wrong. We know that. Everybody knows that except them. Very sad. There are all these different views. There are books you can buy in Christian bookshops, written by people who are otherwise orthodox, virtually saying that the second coming is just round the corner. And when you say, but we can't know that, they say, oh yes, but the signs. All these signs were fulfilled in the first century. There's nothing to look forward to. I heard a man once, a very famous man, he sold millions of books on this subject. And I heard him speaking at a conference some years ago. And he said, I got out my calculator last night, I just did a few sums, and I took these numbers from here and there, and, oh look, 1998. Now don't you dare, he said, go and tell anybody that's what I said. But of course, he said it. And he was just saying that so no one could accuse him of setting dates. I'm sure at the moment he's delighted at what's going on in the Middle East. But I think that there is nothing in the Bible that has any prophecies to do with the current situation in the Middle East. Nothing at all. Because I think all these things that we read about in this chapter, the signs to look forward to, were fulfilled in the first century. There's nothing left to look forward to. And that's why Jesus goes on in the rest of the chapter from verse 36 to say, look, you must be ready. I am coming, he said. I am certainly coming, but you don't know when. You must be prepared. Because, he says, when I come, I am coming in judgment. This is a section that goes right the way through to the end of chapter 25. Remember, the chapter and verse divisions are a relatively recent addition to the Bible. They were not part of the original manuscripts. Excuse me. And so we read in verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He is going to judge the world in righteousness. He is going to make a division between the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what's going to happen when he comes. Are we ready for that? He will come. He promised that he would come. God keeps his promises. We can be certain. Let me ask you this question now. If Jesus Christ returned in judgment, as I preached to you this morning, would you be ready to face him? Would you be ready to stand before his awesome holiness, before his dread countenance? Are you prepared for that? What is the state of your heart this morning? How do you stand with God? Is your conscience clear? Or does your conscience accuse you and tell you you're not ready yet? Does your conscience tell you you're a sinner? Does your conscience remind you that God is an angry God who one day will get even with you for all the things you've ever done wrong, all the things you've ever said wrong, all the things you've ever thought wrong? None of us here can lay claim to being perfect. None of us here can lay claim to being sinless. None of us here can lay claim to having never done anything that does not deserve punishment. All those things you've ever done wrong, God requires an account of you with regard to those things. Are you ready to give such an account? What do you think God will say to you? Suppose I were to ask you, how it is with your souls? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Would you be able to say, yes, I know my sins are forgiven? Because if you don't, you're in a bad way. Suppose I were to ask you why God should allow you into heaven. Why should God not cast you now into hell? What would your answer be? Well, I've tried my best, I've tried my hardest. But your best and your hardest aren't good enough for God. God demands perfection. Are you ready to meet with God? It is certain that Christ will return. It is certain that Christ will come in judgment. It is certain that Christ will deal with you. How do you stand? Christ came to suffer and to die and to save sinners such as us. But the condition is that we submit to Christ, that we believe in Christ, that we surrender the whole of our being to Christ and live for Him and for Him alone. Until we're converted, we are at war with God. There's no way we're going to beat God. God will defeat us. And yet God, before the judgment, offers us terms of peace. And His terms are these: unconditional surrender, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you stand this morning with God? Are you prepared for the judgment? Christ is the only hope, because we are sinners, and God is a holy, a righteous, and a just God. Are you ready for judgment? Christ said that He would come and that He would bring judgment with Him. So the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever it takes place, is certain. But the second point I want to emphasize this morning is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden and unexpected. That's what we find in the whole of this chapter here, the whole of this second half of the chapter. Sudden. Unexpected. What does it say here? Know this, Jesus says in verse 43, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. I'm sure many of you once a month watch Crime Watch UK on BBC, and you hear repeatedly about a spate of burglaries that have taken place in a particular area. And people are told how they can protect themselves against burglaries. It's interesting, the one thing they never say is the best way of protecting against burglaries. That is that you never go out. If you stay at home all the time, you'll never be burgled. A burglar always goes to an empty house. Well, almost always, there are exceptions. But usually it's an empty house that he goes to. If I were to say to you this morning, at this precise moment, as I speak to you, there is a burglar breaking into your house and stealing all your most treasured possessions. And if I told you that I knew that for certain, what would you do? You wouldn't stay sitting there anymore. You'd get up, you'd say, well, excuse me, I've got to go. You'd rush off and you'd make sure that burglar didn't get away with anything. You'd probably just go around the corner, get the policeman and take him off down to your house so that the person could be caught, wouldn't you? But you're sitting there saying, yes, but of course this is just an illustration, this is just a fancy story to illustrate a point. Well, yes and no. Yes, it's an illustration, but I have preached on this subject before. I think the year was 1984 or 1985, and I made exactly the same point that morning. And when one of the ladies got home that morning, she found that as she had been sitting, listening to my preaching, her house had been burgled. We laugh. We think it's funny. It might be happening to you. The whole point, though, is that when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to come like a thief. He's not going to broadcast it. Can you imagine receiving a phone call one day and someone says, good morning, I'm a burglar. Can you tell me when you're going to be out, please? I'd like to come and rob you. Silly, isn't it? You wouldn't go out. You'd wait for him to come. Burglars don't advertise their coming. Burglars don't let you know in advance. The only way you know a burglar's going to come is after he's been. Closing the stable door after the horse has bolted. This particular lady, after she'd been burgled, she had an alarm system installed. She's probably never needed it since and probably never will again. Doing things after it's too late. Now, are we like that with regard to God? Now, you can apply this both to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to death. None of us know when either will happen. Both are imminent. We could die at any moment. Christ could return at any moment. Are we ready now? Someone once asked John Wesley if he knew for certain that Jesus Christ was returning at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. What would he do? And John Wesley took out his diary, turned to the appropriate page, and he said, well, I plan to preach this afternoon at such and such a place, then I'm going to meet so and so, then I'm going to do this and that and the other, and that will take me up to the time you said. Or, to put it more succinctly, it wouldn't affect the way I lived in the slightest, because I am already living as if Christ was going to return at any moment. That's how all of us should live. Don't look to the Gulf. Don't look to the state of the world. Don't look to anything with regard to the timing of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People have been saying it's going to happen next year for almost 2,000 years. They've all been proved wrong. Obviously, one day they'll be proved right, but not because they are right. Just because that's when Christ does return. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. There's going to be no prior warning. No one knows the day or the hour. Verse 36. That day and hour no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven. But my Father only. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ knows the day on which he will return. But the Father knows. And he is the only one who knows. But it will happen. It is sure. It is certain. It might be today. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Jesus gave another illustration. As the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And people say, oh, well, there you are, there's a sign. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, it was great evil, immorality, godlessness. We have today great evil, immorality, godlessness. The return of Christ must be just round the corner. No. Because we take the wrong aspect of the illustration. Instead of saying, right, let's go back to Genesis and find out what it was like, let's listen to what Jesus says. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. They lived their lives normally. And then suddenly the flood came. So it will be when Christ returns. Everybody in the world will be eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, living their lives normally, and then suddenly Christ will return. There will be no warning. There will be nothing in advance to give any indication at all that Christ is about to return. He will come suddenly. Are you prepared for that? Is your soul ready for that? Are you prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? See the state of your heart. Have your sins been forgiven? Are you ready to meet with God? But then, if you know that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know that your sins have been forgiven, I hope you haven't switched off and said, oh well, he's not preaching to me, he's preaching to the unconverted this morning. Well, you're wrong. I'm preaching to you as well. You should be listening to this and taking notice of this and being sure that you're right as well. Let me ask you this. Is there anything you've done in the last 24 hours which, if you'd have known that Jesus Christ was to return today, you wouldn't have done? Is there anything that you have done this morning that if you knew that Jesus Christ was returning today, you wouldn't have done? Is there anything you planned to do this afternoon, which if you knew that Christ was returning this afternoon, you wouldn't do? Because if you can answer yes to any of those questions, then I would say, well, you shouldn't have done those things at all. You should be living always as if Christ is about to return. Am I going to do something that will make me ashamed if Christ returned while I was doing it, saying it, or thinking it? Then you shouldn't do it. It's wrong. You're ashamed of it, it's wrong. And the return of Christ and its imminence is an incentive to believers to live lives that are holy. You find this as you go through the scriptures, that one of the incentives to holy living, to godly living, to shunning the world, to following after Christ, is the fact that one day suddenly he will come. Will we be ashamed when he returns? You can read through the Bible, you can find these exhortations, you can find these examples. There's one in John's first letter, 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has yet to be revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. We seek to purify ourselves because we know that one day we will see Christ and be like him. And so because we know of his certain return, we seek to purify ourselves. Are you seeking, as a believer, to purify yourselves from dead works, from the works of the flesh, from the corruptions that still remain within? It's hard work. It's difficult. We need the help of one another. But one of the ways in which we can help one another is to remind one another that the Lord Jesus is going to return at any time. Are we ready for that? Are our souls right with God? And then are we living lives that we know are pleasing to God? Or are we living lives that we will be ashamed of when he comes? So the second coming is certain. It is going to happen. But secondly, it is going to be sudden. And it will happen when we do not expect. There are no signs of his coming for us to look for. All things that must be fulfilled have been fulfilled, and all that we now await is Christ's return. Are you ready? Examine your heart, look at your souls, and if you find that you are wanting, if you find that you are lacking, if you find that your sins have not been forgiven, then the message of the gospel is clear. You must come to Jesus Christ, surrender your life to him, and he will forgive you your sins because of his death upon the cross, give you peace and joy. You will know the love of God in your heart, and you will have no fear of death or his return, but rather you will look forward to it with joy. I ask you again, are you ready now?